to bow our hearts for a moment. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity you give us to gather here and sing in freedom, pray in freedom, listen to your voice through your word in freedom. We come here with different needs, different places of our faith, but you are the author and the finisher of our faith. And you who began that good work in us, you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. So bless your word as we share what you have to say today. In Jesus' name, amen. Normally, we're in, not always normally, but pretty consistently, we're going to finish the book of Revelation, chapter 20, but not today. Today, the title is, We Wish to See Jesus. The text is found in John chapter 12, verses 20 through 26. We see Jesus in the scriptures. We can experience his life by reading the word and believing that God is speaking to us in one form or another. As the angels are starting to bowl, it's okay. Mary and Martha is an example of that. In Luke chapter 10, verse 38, Mary was sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening to his word. Martha, her sister, was busy being hospitable. Food, drink, whatever she was doing, and it was the right thing for her to do. But it wasn't the right thing to do at that time. And so she complained to Jesus and said, Jesus, tell my sister to help me out here. And he said, Martha, Martha, you are worried about so many, you are distracted by so many things. Mary has chosen the better part. And you see in the scripture there that she was sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening to his voice, listening to what he had to say. Martha wasn't doing a wrong thing, but at that time, it was wrong. And it was a distraction. And so in order to see Jesus in the scriptures, sometimes we get distracted with doing good things. Hospitality, visitation, whatever it may be, and the phone rings, whatever it may be, and that's okay. It's a good thing, but there has to be a little discernment sometimes in saying, well, maybe I need to get into the word. Maybe this is distracting me from getting into the scriptures, and that happens all the time. You're just about ready to read something or pray, and all of a sudden the phone rings or something happens. So here we have these Greeks who were coming to the Passover. Jesus was going to be crucified in a few more days. And they came to Philip and said, we wish to see Jesus. Now maybe they heard a lot about Jesus. Maybe they heard about the testimonies of Jesus, miracles he did. And so they were kind of excited. We want to see Jesus. And so Philip goes to Andrew and him both go to Jesus, and they let Jesus know. And Jesus has a almost an encrypted message to tell these Greeks. He didn't say, okay, show me where they are, let me go get them. Or he didn't say, hey, bring them here. But he said a prophetic metaphor of saying, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it bears alone. But if it dies, it'll bear much fruit. So he's very, well, what does that have to do with the answer? They want to see you, Jesus. Well, how do you see Jesus? And that's what we're going to get to. You could know a lot about him. You could have a testimony of him, and you'll find him in the Word. But Jesus gives an answer here so that you can find him in your experience of your life. But first he said, you must be born again. He didn't say it in those words. But he said, but now the Son of Man will be glorified. And then he goes on to say, unless a grain of wheat goes into the ground, it bears alone. But if it does go into the ground, it dies and it bears much fruit. So let's read verse 20 of John chapter 12. And he says, now there was some Greeks among those who were going up to worship at the feast. These then came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and began to ask him, saying, Sir, we wish to see Jesus. And Philip came and told Andrew, and Andrew and Philip came and told Jesus. So again, you know, Jesus doesn't say, okay, hey, bring them here. Come on, let's, you know, or take me to them. But rather he gives a prophetic metaphor of himself. And here's what he says. Jesus answered them, saying, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say it to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. So that's kind of a strange answer for someone who wants to see Jesus. The first thing he's saying is that the Son of Man will now be glorified. And he's speaking of his death. That unless a grain of wheat goes into the ground and dies, it bears alone. It bears no fruit. In an application of a way, that's for us too. You know, you sow seeds to the Spirit. But if you don't sow in seeds, you bear alone. You stay alone. But if you start sowing seed in the Spirit, you're going to have a lot of fruit. You're going to have a lot of different people, connections, and so forth and on. It's a beautiful thing. But you have to do that in faith. So Jesus is talking about himself, that he was going to be glorified. And later on in that chapter, he said, if I be lifted up, I will be glorified. He's talking about the cross. So what's the process? Because in the next couple of verses, he uses that metaphor for us to see Jesus. How are you going to see Jesus? Just by other people's testimonies? Are you going to see Jesus only in the scriptures? But you're not going to see Jesus transforming your life. You're not going to sense his presence. And that's what he wants more than anything else. The word will bring you into the knowledge of God. But if you just stay there, you're missing out the experience that he wants to give you. So I was checking out the agricultural process of what happens with a grain of wheat. It's a little piece, a little grain, little piece. And it reads this way. When a grain of wheat gets buried into the ground, the outer shell gets broken and dies. And the inner life of a shoot goes upward until it breaks the ground and becomes a stalk with many new grains of wheat. So he was saying here that he would have to die, but once he died, the outer shell of his life, his inner life would come up as his resurrection, and many souls would be saved because of that one grain of wheat, just like a stalk would come out of that one grain. He tells me in Hebrews 2:9 that by the grace of God, Jesus might taste death for everyone, for it was fitting for him for whom are all things and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory. You're on that stalk. You're part of that grain of many that comes out of that one death of Jesus Christ to perfect the author and the salvation through sufferings. How do I see Jesus? Well, again, it's more than just intellectual. It's a transformation that takes place. If the outer self, the outer shell of our flesh, of our self-will, of our independence, of our pride, if that goes into the ground and you die, and that dies, the new life of Jesus comes up through that. And you start experiencing the power of God. But if we don't die to self, if we don't allow our flesh to die, the pride, the independence, all of that, my will, if I don't allow that to die to God's will, I bear alone, I stay alone. So part of following the Lord is definitely, and we'll get to that, is pick up your cross, deny yourself, and follow him. If you save your life, you lose it. If you lose your life, in that sense, you find his life. Very simple. So I find that pretty amazing that Jesus would give such an answer like that. So he says in verse 25, he who loves his life will lose it. And he who hates his life in this world will keep it. So he's not talking about self-mortification, hate yourself, you know, flagellation, beat yourself up. I hate me, I hate me, I hate me. Jesus said, love your neighbor as you love yourself. I love me because Jesus loves me. But there's a narcissistic kind of love, too, of self-love, where the flesh doesn't want to die, but you want all the attention, you want all the light, you want all the applause. So he said, unless you lose your life, well, what life is he talking about? He's telling you to commit suicide? Absolutely not. He's talking about your self-life, your will, my pride, my independence. God, I don't want everything what your word says. I'm good with that, but not with this. So we have to put that shell of flesh into the ground. And what happens? It breaks open. So the connection is, unless you are broken, you're not going to have new life. And so God allows certain situations in our life to break us. But you could choose to get hard, or you could choose to get soft when that breaking comes. Can you get an amen? That's how it works. Trials and tribulations, they can break you, but that breaking can bring the new life of Jesus in you if you turn to him. But if you turn the other way, you're going to stay alone. When you love your life, 1 John 2:15, 17, just a general piece of loving your life, he says, do not love the world, nor the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Can't serve two masters, in other words, he's saying. For all that is in the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but it's from the world, and the world is passing away. And also its lust, but the one who does the will of God will live forever. That's a beautiful thought. Now, he's not telling us to go up into the mountains and be a monk. There's a difference between being in the world and not of it, Jesus said very clearly. You're in it, but you're not of it. It's okay to, you know, have a house if you want a house. It's okay to have a car if you want a car, or, you know, have a full refrigerator. You don't need to feel guilty about it. But when that becomes more of the primary than Jesus, that starts getting in the way, and you start cutting corners on your time. You start slacking a little bit on your vocabulary. That's a warning light. We got to say, okay, I'm starting to talk like the world now. What's going on, John? You got to pull back, John. That's what's going on. And so he's very clear about loving not yourself. I can tell you this, humility, though it's hard when you get broken in humility, but it's the best freedom you could taste, because you don't care no more. You say, Lord, I'm yours, come what may. I don't care about my reputation. I don't care about, you know, losing this or losing that. I got you. And you get free from your cell phone, you know. So losing your life is losing the priorities of my flesh. That has to be broken. That has to be buried. And I could be part of that by the Spirit. It tells me in Romans, you put to death the deeds of the flesh. I don't always have to go through a trial to be broken. I could see it and say, okay, God, I don't need to learn this lesson the hard way. I'm in check with you, and I'm glad you put me in check, because now I need to die from that little bit. Someone once said, you know, when you got gangrene on your finger, it's okay if they chop it off because you got four left. But if you let it spread, they're going to have to take off your hand. And similar is sin. You know, sin sometimes hurts when you cut it off, that area of your flesh. Definitely. But God is with us and God is in us. But if you let it spread, you're going to lose more than a finger. You're going to lose your hand, because that's just how sin works. It ferments and it grows. It doesn't go away by itself. At times we have to call out to the Lord and say, Lord, help me, because my flesh is weak. My spirit's willing, but my flesh is weak. And that's good, because that's exactly what the Lord wants from us. He wants us to be dependent on Him and not to be independent of Him. The quicker we learn that, the faster the blessing of God comes. In Colossians 3:2, this is our position of being saved. He said, if you're saved, he says, if you're seated with Christ in the heavenly places, set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth. Why? Because you have died and your life is hidden with Christ. So what does that mean? I have died and my life is hidden with Christ. When Christ died for sin, I was with Him, spiritually speaking. The punishment that I was supposed to get physically, He took my life into His body. He took my sins into His body. Did you ever see that little, years ago, I remember an image. You would turn it one way and you would see something. You turn it another way, you would see Jesus crucified, whatever it was. Well, that's how it is. You're in Him. And you could see Jesus, but if you flip it a little bit, you're in Him. And that's the beauty of being saved. You can trust that God is in you. However, if that is true, then we got to keep seeking the things above and not the things below. It's progressive. In verse 26, if anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. That's a beautiful thing. In Samuel, he says, I will honor those who honor me. You honor God. You put Him first, and the Father's going to honor you. That's a beautiful thing. You don't need to honor other people first, and I'm not saying be disrespectful, but when it comes to shining your light, honor Him by shining it. Don't put it under a bushel. Don't think, I don't want everyone to know who I really am because it might be bring conflict. Well, you know, you're getting into wokeism at that point. So just shine your light for Jesus. Can I get an amen? And let the chips fall, and God the Father will honor you. He always does. But there's a dying to self. There's a brokenness that has to occur of your reputation. But then the new life of Jesus starts popping up and the fruit of His Spirit starts coming out of you. But you must first learn to surrender and learn to die in those areas. So he says again, if you must follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Follow me. How do we follow Him? Well, He says it very clearly in Luke 9, verse 23. This is how you follow Him. And He was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to follow me or come after me, he must deny himself, number one, take up his cross daily. There's a dying, a cross is not an ornament of gold that we wear on our chest. You know, I remember someone I knew years ago who had this humongous gold cross. But what does that mean? I would rather have no ornament of a cross, but act it, live it. Show me what you are by your works, not by what you have on you. So it says here, you must follow me and where I am. So how do you follow him? He must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. And he says the same truth. If anyone wishes to save his life, he loses it. But whoever loses his life will save it. I like that. It's a paradox. It's the opposite. It's like, so if I lose my life, if I give up my pride, if I give up my reputation, if I give up my independence, and I start dying to that, I start burying that, the new life is going to come out of me. His life. Not a new John, but His life working through a John. And then you could sense it. You could experience it. It's not just in your head. It's just not something you come to church every Sunday and read the scriptures. If there's no pain, you know this, the saying, no gain. If there's no surrender, if there's no dying to self, and we all get faced with it, you're never going to experience the life of Jesus Christ. So how do you deny? Let's break it down a little bit. Well, in Luke 9, verse 57 to 62, there's three situations here where these people who were looking to follow Jesus would not deny themselves. So as they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I'll follow you wherever you go." That's a good word. All right. Sounds strong. And Jesus laid it out and he said, "Hey, the foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." So he's saying there's a cost to following me. It may not always be comfortable. I don't even have a place to lay my head. He had no home. He lived in the woods. He lived in makeshift tents. And then at different times, people would take him into his house, like Simon, Mary, Martha, and so forth. But he said words are big, but actions say more. And so now we come to the next one in verse 59. And he said to another, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father." So you got to understand what he means by that. Doesn't mean his father just died and he's at a funeral and he needs to bury him. He's saying here, wait until my father dies and I bury him. So that could be a year, 2 years, 10 years, we don't know. But here's what Jesus said. But he said to him, "Allow the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God." So he didn't deny himself of his own plans. "No, I got this planned out, you know. I got my 401k, I got all of this, I got all of that, and then I might come and follow you, Lord. Then it looks good." And God says, "No, it's now. It's now or never." We don't control God. We submit to him, we surrender to him, because he's got the best plans. He gives us better than you could ever imagine. He gives you 10 times more than what you give him. So the Lord said, "Let the dead bury the dead." What does that mean? Zombies coming, burying other people? Is that, you know, what is dead? What does that mean? Spiritually speaking, he's talking about those who are spiritually dead, those that don't know me. Let them take care of that. But you go out and you tell people about me. The time is going to come when the natural will take care of the natural, but the spiritual has to take care of the spiritual. And if you want to follow me, there are certain things you have to deny in hospitality, maybe, in culture, in doing things the way normally you would do things and say no. They can take care of that. I need to do God's work. I need to do God's business. That's a beautiful, can I get an amen to that? I mean, when you start making priorities like that, and you're dying to self, trust me when I tell you this, you're going to be powered up. People are going to say, "What happened to you?" And you're going to say, "I just follow Jesus." But you're following him in truth. You're denying yourself. So now the third person comes. And he says, and another said, "I will follow you, Lord," again. But notice it says, "but first." And in these other past verses, it's always, "but first, but first." You got to put God first. So he says to him, he says, "But first permit me to say goodbye to those at home." But Jesus said to him, "No one after putting his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." I think that's a warning for all of us. If you're following the Lord, don't look back. Don't start thinking, "Well, maybe it was good for a little while. It was a good run, you know. But I think it's time to get back into the world and start doing my thing." He said, "You're not worthy of me if you think that I'm that cheap." To follow him is costing you something. You got to deny yourself, deny your flesh, deny certain cultural things that we do. To put him first. Not family, and now, "No, Pastor, you're saying I shouldn't love my family?" No, I'm not saying that. I'll tell you what Jesus said. He said, he who loves his mother, father, brother, or sister more than me is not worthy of me. So what do you mean? I'm supposed to hate them? No, but in the priority, you got to love me more than you love your own family. If your family is saying, hey, let's go this way, let's go that, and you say, no, I got a commitment for the Lord and the Lord's work, well, you got to make a choice. Well, maybe just one time. Hey, there's always exceptions to the rule. But when it starts becoming a pattern, you'll know it when you start saying, wow, it seems like I got an excuse every time not to put the Lord's work first. I got other commitments with other people and family. Well, you got to make a choice. And that is being broken. And God will honor you. He'll honor his word in you. And you will sprout up and people will, they'll come to the Lord, not because you are showing this extra love to them. They'll come because they start sensing an emptiness in themselves. There's a trick here too, because a person can be that helicopter mom that always wants to help, not feel pain. And so, you know, we could get ourselves so involved in person, but pain is good sometimes. Pain can drive us to the Lord. There's a thing called tough love. You've heard of that. And sometimes, you know, we just don't want to do that because we don't want to hurt feelings. But if you bring it to the Lord and you say, Lord, I'm going to put you first. So this gentleman says, but first, let me say goodbye. Now, he's not saying, you know, it's like a cold shoulder. You can't say adios, amigo. He's not saying that. He's just saying, understand your priorities. There's going to be a time when you're going to have to surrender that. And when you do, you'll sense the power in the life of God. The next point in that chapter of Luke, chapter 9, verse 23b, he says this, take up your cross daily, right? Follow me. It's not a one-time thing. It's often. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake, he will find it. Paul said this in Galatians 6:14. May it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. The world has been crucified. I died to the world. I believe that's what the Lord wants for all of us. The world is big. It has many things. Lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, boastful pride of life. It has many different avenues. But Paul was very clear about it. He says, for to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. I've crucified the world to myself. And that's where we are as a church. Christ is coming back. He's given us opportunities to get close to him and experience him. But without the death of self, we don't experience him. We'll be back in the same position we are for years. And we'll be hearing of other testimonies of how God worked in their lives. And you say, well, what about me? You'll be like those Greeks, you know, we want to see Jesus. Okay, well, this is how you see me. You'd be a grain of wheat and go into the ground, be broken and die to self, and up comes my new life. But if we don't do that, and those areas, and the Lord, trust me when I tell you, is so kind. He's not going to hammer you all of a sudden, boom. It's progressive. Die daily. It's progressive. And by his spirit, you put to death. Not by your flesh, put to death. But by his spirit. And what does that mean? I don't know. All I know is I cry out to God. God, help me with this. I still accept you, John. You're mine. You're bought with the blood. Your position is saved by my work, my finished work, not your finished work. Okay. But yet there's a process, and it's called sanctification. And that's a beautiful thing because we share in his holiness. We share in his experience. When we start dying to self in those areas. Beautiful thing. So, there's one more paragraph I want to share with you concerning that. We're coming to an end. It's not a long sermon. But Paul taught that same truth in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, about how death will bring out the life of Christ in you. Listen to what he has to say in verse 7, 2 Corinthians 4. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, What's that treasure? It's God. It's the Holy Spirit. It's His Word. So that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. So that's how he's framing this truth. That the power will be of God and not of ourselves with this treasure in us. But how does this treasure come out? He now explains. We are afflicted in every way, but we're not crushed. We're perplexed. I can't understand everything, but we're not in depression. We're not despairing. We're persecuted, but we're not forsaken. God is still with us. We're struck down. Wow. When it rains, it pours. But we're not destroyed. We're still here. Always, here's it is right here. Always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. So when we're being afflicted through trials, temptations, through different things, it's so that we would depend on Him, so that the life of Jesus would be seen in our bodies. But if there's no pain, there's no gain. So when I see affliction coming, I don't like it. I don't want it, but I can either get depressed about it, and sometimes I go down that rabbit hole a little bit and say, oh man, what's going on? Elijah did, after he did that great miracle of calling down fire on the Baalites and the sacrifice, it says that Jezebel said, you're toast, I'm coming for you. And he started running, and I don't know, for 30, 40 days, he was running in the desert until he went to a mountain, but he was depressed. He was depressed. And an angel came and gave him some bread or angel food, whatever it was, and it gave him enough strength. So why did I say that? I said because Apostle Paul got depressed too in Corinthians chapter 1. He said he was depressed so much he even despaired of life. So it's not abnormal to at times get depressed, but when you stay there, that's when the devil gets you. We stay there for a moment, we pray, we say, Lord, help me because I don't like the way I feel and I'm being nasty, or I'm going under the covers and I'm not answering the phone no more. I'm not paying attention. So we get there, but we don't need to stay there. So once you start calling out on the Lord, then the life of God comes and you sense His power, His deliverance. Verse 11, for we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake. Why? So that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. Not in heaven, but in your mortal flesh. The death that Jesus occurred, He died to sin. He never sinned, but He took our sins, and that's why He died. And so we also die to sin. And so once we start surrendering our self-will, our independence, we start surrendering our pride and I'll do it my way or the highway type of stuff, you start saying, God, what is your way? I'm surrendering to you. And when I do that, it's not easy, but when I start seeing that's the way to go and you start letting it go, a peace comes on you. You're no longer fighting. And you start sensing God's pleasure. You start sensing His peace. You start sensing I'm in His will. Paul said when he was saying, Lord, take this thorn out of my flesh. God said, I allowed the devil to do this to you to keep you from boasting, from being prideful. So he had this thorn. And sometimes that's what the Lord does too in your life, in my life. He wants to keep you humble. He gives you a lot of slack, but sometimes he says, oh man, this guy's off the right. He's going. Let me put a little roadblock there and see what happens. And so Paul had this roadblock. Why? Because he was caught up to the third heaven. He's seen things that no man could ever see. He's seen the glory of God. He heard things he can't even express, it says. And so upon all of that, what did he do? He said, Lord, take this thorn out of my flesh. We don't know what it was. It could have been, you know, the Jews chasing him all the time. I don't know. Some say maybe his eyes. But the point was this. The Lord said, no. He asked him three times. He said, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. No, my grace, because in your weakness, you'll experience my power. That's what he's saying. So I'm not going to take that blessing away from you. Though you cry and you ask God three times, whatever it means, he's going to say, no, no, I'm leaving this right now so that you can keep depending on me. Coming to a close, in Psalm 64, no, my eyes aren't that good, it's Psalm 84. Listen to this, verse 5. How blessed is the man whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion, to heaven, that is. Passing through the valley of Baca, that word Baca means weeping. Passing through the valley of weeping, they make it a spring. They use that pain and those tears for nourishment, to nourish someone else, to drink from it. Paul also said, you know, he experienced his pain so that he could help others. When you go through something, you could help someone else who's going through that. Well, yeah, I've been there, done that, I know. Let me pray for you. And you can pray with more empathy than theologically. You pray, oh, yeah, I feel your pain, bro, sis. So it says, so when we pass through the valley of tears, they make it a spring. The early rain also covers it with blessing. That would be the Holy Spirit, I believe. They go from strength to strength. Every one of them appears before God in Zion. From strength to strength. Paul said the same thing. He says, now we behold in the mirror where the Spirit of the Lord is his liberty. But now we are beholding in a mirror and are being transformed from glory to glory. That's found in 2 Corinthians 3:17. We're being transformed from strength to strength, from glory to glory, as we keep our eyes on the Lord. Because I could tell you this, some in here right now, maybe, maybe not, are on the precipice of maybe slipping back into the world. It doesn't take a whole lot. There was a fellow that Paul spoke about in 2 Timothy. His name was Demas. Demas was his buddy. He was his boy. The book of Colossians mentions his name. I believe it's Colossians. And in 2 Timothy, he said, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this world. You see, even Demas started going backwards, having loved this world. When Jesus said, eat of my flesh and drink of my blood in John 6, and then in verses 66, he said, some of the disciples no longer followed him because it was a hard saying. They weren't seeing life spiritually. They were seeing it naturally, cannibalism, well, eat his flesh, drink his blood. But Jesus speaking spiritually. And it says at that point, many no longer followed him. When we come to these crossroads of dying to self, and maybe you don't understand everything, the devil can get a little foothold in your life. And you can start getting depressed, and you start going back to the drink, or going back to the womanizing, or manizing, or whatever you want to call it. That's just how we are, and that's how the devil works. And there are many who have come to that precipice, and they went the other way. And others are saying, no, I'm going from glory to glory. I'm going from strength to strength. I'm going to hold on, and I'm going to believe the Lord. And that's the choice that I make every day. That's the choice you'll make every day, too. Are you going forward? Are you going upward or downward? Are you drifting? Well, unless a grain of wheat goes into the ground and dies, stays alone. But if it dies, it'll bear much fruit. There was a story, and this is the last one, in 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 9, and it's similar to being obedient in faith to destroy your pride. Someone once pointed out to me, the letter I is where? In the word pride, center. I is pride. I will do this. I will do that. I. And that was the first sin of Satan. I will exalt myself to the most high heavens. I will become like God. But Jesus said, the greatest shall be a servant of all. That means we die to our reputation. That means we die to our own agenda. That means I follow what the scriptures tell me, what Jesus tells me. So in this story of 2 Kings, there's a story of surrender and obedience through faith. And the story is with a king named Aram, who had a number one warrior named Naaman, who had leprosy. So in his leprosy of Naaman, his wife had this little servant girl who came from Israel. She was a prisoner. And so I guess she heard through the supper table or whatever it is about her master's leprosy. And she told his wife, you know, boy, there's someone, if he would go to Israel, there's someone there that would heal his leprosy. And he jumped on it. And he goes to the king of Aram. And he says, okay, I'll write you a letter to the king of Israel. They were enemies. And so Naaman goes with gold and silver and change of clothing. And he writes, Aram the king writes the letter to the king of Israel. And he got all crazy. He said, he wants to go to war with me. I'm not God. I can't heal him. What's he talking about? Elijah gets wind of it. And he says, hey, he'll know that there's a prophet in Israel. Send him to me. So now we pick it up in verse 9. So Naaman came with his horses and his chariots and stood at the doorway of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger to him saying, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh will be restored to you, and you will be clean. But Naaman was furious, and he went away and said, behold, I thought he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper. So he was expecting God to do it a certain way. But because it's not happening that way, he's getting angry. And then he goes on and says, are not Abna and Parphar the rivers of Damascus? Aren't those rivers where I come from even cleaner than the Jordan River, he's saying? And he wants me to wash in this? Better than the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned away in rage. Then his servants, God bless the servants, came near and spoke to him and said, my father, had the prophet told you to do something great, would you not have done it? But how much more then when he says to you, wash and be clean? He's really giving a good word of advice. He says, come on, if he told you to go and slay 100 lions, you would do it, right? So why not something as simple as this? You see, that's pride. You want to do big and mighty things. You want God to do big and mighty things. And if he doesn't do it my way, I'm finished. But this servant spoke a good word into his ear and said, come on, it's so much easier just to do it. So he goes on and he says, so he went down and he dipped himself 7 times, just as he was ordered, in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. So what do you see there for application? You see faith and obedience. And you see your pride can stop you from acting in faith and obedience. That's not the way it's supposed to be. But someone gave him a good word and said, no, try it out. See what happens. And he did. So my encouragement for all of us is this. To be broken is painful. But the humility of being broken is exhilarating. You sense the power, the freedom. You sense his life. If we don't allow ourselves to surrender in those areas of our life, of our flesh, and you know what they are. I know what mine are. I know the goodness of God. I know he's not going to put more on me than that will destroy me. He'll allow things to happen that makes me cry out to him and humbles me. And maybe it's a thorn, whatever it may be. But one thing's for sure, I'm not going back. I'm going forward. I'm going upward. I'm not going to be a demon loving the world and let that get into my heart. The devil's out. He wants to take you out. He can't if you hold on to the Lord. You're going to be going from strength to strength, from glory to glory by his Holy Spirit. Can I get an amen? So take that to the bank and run with it. As the worship team